In verse 10, and we're going to begin reading all the way through verse 15 today, because it's important that we continue to look at this text in the context that it's set in. And today, I think I'll point out exactly why that is so important, because interpretation of God's Scripture can change if you look at it by a verse by itself. But when you look at it in context, it falls into place. So starting in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that He will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Almighty God, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we pray right now that you would speak to us. Give us understanding. Lord, give us a knowledge of what you would have us to apply to our life. Lord, speak to us right now. For the evil one's in our ear and is going to try and deceive. May we hear your truth this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the good news of peace is that when Christ died and shed his blood for sin, two types of hostilities were overcome. The hostility between God and repentant sinners was brought to an end. And the hostility between races and factions in Christ were also brought to an end. And so Christ became our peace. And that is the gospel of peace. Now we've heard it by the grace of God, and we've believed it by the grace of God, and we have been saved through the grace of God. And now Paul says in Ephesians 6:15 that the preparation or readiness of this gospel of peace is to be put on. Is to be put on like shoes as part of our spiritual armor, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now today we have shoes for every conceivable type of activity. We have dress shoes, we have work shoes, we have leisure shoes, we have athletic shoes. In fact, in athletics there are special shoes for every sport. And sometimes there's a whole bunch of different shoes for a single sport, depending on the situation. A tennis player might wear one shoe for a street court, or another kind for a clay court, or even a different one when they're playing on grass. And likewise, in football and in baseball, players wear different shoes to play on different surfaces. Well, you know, way back in the day, when I played football at Indiana State, I was given five different pairs of football shoes, practice shoes and game shoes alike. And they were all for different playing surfaces. And all of those shoes also had different interchangeable cleats depending on the weather, where you would change those out. And so it almost become a whole nother type of shoe in and of itself when you did that. But all these shoes, it was a scary thing if you think about it, because there's so many more playing surfaces today than there was way back in the day. And so you can't imagine the cost for sports, even a high school team these days, when they're looking at just shoes. It's incredible. But all the shoe companies love you when you're a coach, because they want to make sure that you by their shoes, but a soldier's shoes when we're looking at it. And yesterday, Don and I got to spend time at Camp Atterbury with her son on family day, and we were just looking at all the mud and stuff that they were having to deal with because of rain over there. And their shoes were so important to them. And when you're looking at a soldier, they're even more important because their very life could depend on them. As he marches on rough or hot roads, or he climbs over jagged rocks, or tramples over thorns, or wades through streams of jagged stones, his feet need much protection. And a soldier whose feet were blistered or cut or swollen fight well, and often isn't even able to stand up. It's not a good situation to be in battle, is it? He can't fight very well. He can't even handle his weapons very well without good footing. And he surely can't advance rapidly or even retreat if need be. Now, the Roman soldier's shoes, they were made tough and durable to protect his feet, but they were unusually fitted on the bottom with bits of metal and nails to give him better traction and more of a secure footing as he climbed on a slippery cliff or had needed great stability to even fight. And you thought cleats were a modern-day invention, huh? Now, our Christian spiritual footwear is equally important in our warfare against the schemes of the devil. If we have carefully girded our loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, but haven't properly shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're destined to stumble, to fall, to suffer many defeats. You know, the Greek word titomasia is a word translated in our various translations of the scripture as either preparation or readiness, as most of you probably have. And it has the general meaning of being prepared and preparing oneself to be ready. The Boy Scout model, be prepared. And in Titus 3:1, Paul uses the term to exhort believers to be ready for every good deed. The same term. And a good pair of boots allows a soldier to be prepared to march, to climb, to fight, or to do whatever else is necessary. So let's think of a few minutes about this word readiness or preparation. And let's think about it in regards to the whole armor of God. Verses in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12 say, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So let's start off today by looking at four things that we can learn from these two verses. First, from the cradle to the grave, life is your soul, your mind, your body, your family, your career. They're all fields of conflict. And until Satan is finally thrown to the lake of fire, our peace with God will have to be a vigilant peace. Because Satan will certainly give us no peace if we are at peace with God. Second, the war we're in, it's not a war with flesh and blood, but with supernatural evil powers. Now, what's amazing here about Paul's words isn't that what he affirms, but what he denies. It's not surprising to hear him say that we wrestle with the evil angelic and demonic and supernatural powers. But what is surprising is that what he says in verse 12, that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Now, don't you just want to say to Paul, hey, wait a minute. You've been stoned, you've been beaten, you've been imprisoned, and you've been run out of town, and you've been shipwrecked. Your flesh has been torn, and your blood has been spilt. And that was hindered your ministry. It hindered your ministry again and again. And the flesh of others was torn, and your flesh, it was all by people whose blood boiled against you. Isn't people that, with hands and their stones and the rods and the chains, and it's cost you dearly and tested your faith almost to the limit, right? But you know what Paul would answer to that? You're right. Flesh and blood is real, and it can be very evil. But what I mean is this. Whenever someone's flesh attacks me, or someone's blood boils against me, or my way is hindered by a man, something else is also going on. Something much deeper. Something bigger. Something more terrible, more sinister, and more destructive than meets the eye. I don't mean that flesh and blood can't hurt or hinder because of the Christ. I mean that the prince of the power of air is more dangerous than any of his subjects, and that he must be overcome in every instance of conflict or the battle's lost. Think about Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Sure, the sons of disobedience in their flesh and blood reality can oppose us in our spiritual warfare. But it's more decisive to defeat the spirit that works in them and the prince of the power of air that they follow than to simply wrestle as though all you were dealing with was human nature. You see, the first thing we see in verses 11 and 12 is that life is war. And the second thing we see is that the conflict, if it's going to be successful, will be fought with supernatural demonic forces. If they're not engaged, the victory is superficial. But the third thing we see is that there's a danger of falling in this battle. Three times, Paul tells us to take pains to stand in perseverance and not to fall. And the fourth thing we see in these verses is that God has made a provision for us so that we could stand and not fall. And that provision is armor. As Jude says, that God was able to keep us from falling. And the way that he keeps us from falling is by fitting us for successful spiritual. So if your aim is to persevere in the Christian life and not to be defeated by the wiles of the devil, then you must put on the armor described in these verses that Paul has been giving us. And this is how God means to keep us safe unto the day of salvation. And that's the context in which we read about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice that we're not to shod with the gospel, but the gospel is the word of God, and the word of God is our sword, as we'll see when we get to study verse 17. We are not shod with the gospel. What we are shod with is the preparation or readiness of the gospel. So what does that mean? Because Paul quoted in Isaiah 52:7 in the context of preaching of the gospel, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Because of that, many commentators also interpret today's passage referring to preaching. And that's why reading God's Word, as I mentioned earlier today, is so important that we read it in context. Because in Ephesians text, in the Ephesians text, Paul's not talking about preaching or teaching, but about fighting spiritual battles. He's not talking about traveling about, but standing firm. His subject is not evangelizing the lost, but fighting the devil. In our passage this morning, the gospel of peace refers to the good news that believers are at peace with God. The unsaved person is helpless, ungodly, sinful, and an enemy of God. The saved person, on the other hand, is reconciled to God through faith in His Son. And as Paul proclaimed in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul also added to the Colossians, and although you were formerly alienated in hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Please get this, friends. The gospel of peace is the marvelous truth that in Christ we are now at peace with God and we're one with Him. Therefore, when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of our peace, we stand in confidence of God's love for us. We stand in confidence of His union with us. And we stand in confidence with His commitment to fight for us. You know, when Peter took out his sword, as the soldiers came to arrest him at the garden, he considered himself invincible. Maybe it's because he had just seen all the soldiers fall to the ground. Simply at Jesus' words that we see in John 18:6, it says, "I am He." Poof. They all fall to the ground. Or perhaps like the children of Israel faced when they faced the great Midianite army that numbered some 32,000 men, and the Lord told Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" So after Gideon had trimmed his forces down to but 300 men, the Lord gave Israel an astounding victory without them using a single weapon. And as you might recall, as Judah was about to be invaded by the powerful armies of Moab, he promised King Jehoshaphat, because of this great multitude, for the battle. But as his people began singing and praising, the Lord's set ambushes against the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And so they were routed. And for the sons of Ammon and Moab, they rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. And when Judah came to look out over the wilderness, they looked out towards the multitude, and behold, there were corpses laying on the ground. And no one had escaped. as Gideon's band with against Midian, the Lord won victory without his people raising a single weapon. Friends, the believer who stands in the Lord's power need not fear any enemy, even Satan himself. When he comes to attack, our feet are rooted firmly on solid ground of the gospel of peace, through which God changed us from being his enemy to him now being our defender. We who were once his enemies are now his children. And our Heavenly Father offers us his full resources to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In his letter to the Romans, Paul asks, if God is for us, who could be against us? And then he adds, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor the things to present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Friends, we must have a readiness which flows from the gospel. Paul says that in order to resist the assaults of the evil one and to stand firm in evil, we not only need integrity, we not only need righteousness or holiness, as we looked at the last 2 weeks, but we need gospel experience and gospel motivation. We must have a readiness which flows from that gospel. Understand, friends, our ability to march for God and to stand firm on the day of evil, it is wholly dependent on our having experienced the effect of the gospel. And what is the effect of the gospel? It's the realization that we have peace with God, that we are accepted by God, that He desires for us the blessing, and that we are reconciled with all our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we talked about with the children this morning, we're in the same family. We love one another. We're at peace with God and with each other. We're seeking our brother's best interest and they ours. And so the great effect of the gospel is peace with God and peace with our brethren. And that, in turn, impels us to share that gospel with others. Because we want others to experience that peace with God, that peace, same peace with the brethren as well. And so Paul is saying here that to resist the devil, we must have experienced peace with God and with our brethren. And that only the gospel can affect, and that peace prepares us and motivates us to share the gospel with others so that they might enjoy that same peace that Christ has given us. What again does Satan's? What does he do when he brings accusations again? What does he say to us? He says, "God does not love you savingly. You've not been made right with God. You're not reconciled to God. You still sin. You still sin. You still sin." You haven't been reconciled to God. He's too pure to look on you with sin. You haven't been reconciled to Him. And Paul is saying here, you're not ready to do battle with Satan until you know that you are at peace with God. Because if you're at peace with Him, there is no one left to fear, not even Satan. But if you're not sure that you're at peace with Him, then there is no situation you can be in that is more fearful. Satan knows that, and he will exploit that. What do these things do? They rob us of our boldness and the authority that we ought to have in this world. You know, when the world sees a Christian with a clean conscience, at peace with God, knowing that what he believes is what God has written, what God has taught, what God has thought, and not what man or he's made up of his own, that man, that woman, is scary to the world. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Is scary to the world because that person does not fear the world because they're at peace with God. And Paul says, you got to have that knowledge of the peace of God if you're going to be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one. And so the question is, where are you today? Do you stand firm, having shod your feet in preparation of the gospel of peace? Are you here today, having ever accepted the peace offering that God has provided for? It's important that you allow the Holy Spirit to fester those questions and that you respond to Him today, especially as we begin to move into a time of remembering that specific gospel of peace. So this morning we are blessed to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Communion is a great reminder to us that God is a missionary God. And when we were not seeking Him, He was seeking us. And when we were estranged from God because of our sin, He came for us. And while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the high cost of being on mission, a mission indeed worth having. For Jesus being on mission meant that he went to the cross in order that we might live. Jesus being on mission means that he humbled himself and became obedient even to death. So when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup, we're once again immersing ourselves in the great gospel of peace. That mystery found in the unfathomable riches of Christ. And Scripture tells us that we're to come to the table with a clean heart. That we are to confess known sin and turn away from it. And to turn back to Him. And thus, let's stop here and let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to reveal unconfessed sin in our life. God, right now, independence of the blood of Christ, independence of the Holy Spirit that convicts. And we pray, Lord, that you would now bring to mind those sins that are building a wall between us and you. And we pray, tear it down. And so right now, Lord, we pause so that each individual might be able to lift up a prayer to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Thank you, Lord, for strengthening us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness and mercy through your grace. Thank you, Lord, for turning our hearts back to you. Thank you for going out and finding us as we were led astray and bringing us back into your fold. For we know it's nothing that we did, but it's all of you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our practice here at White River Baptist Church, we celebrate communion as an open table. If you are a born-again Christian and have been baptized by immersion, we invite you to join us in celebrating around the table. You don't have to be a member of this particular church, but you do have to be a member of the kingdom of God. If you have small children who have yet to confess Christ and been baptized, we ask you to use this as a teaching time to tell them again the gospel, but to withhold the elements from them. We'll be passing out the elements of bread and then the cup. When the bread is passed, you are encouraged to eat of it when you are ready. And by taking the bread individually, we are reminding ourselves that we come to Christ. We come to faith in Christ as individuals, and not because of our family history or because of church membership. But when the cup is passed, wait for everyone else, and we'll drink of that together. It's a reminder to us that even though we come to Christ as individuals, it is all of us together that comprise the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So you prepare your hearts as we pass out the elements from the table. And Paul, would you come forward and pray for the bread? on the night that our Savior was betrayed. He had looked so forward to spending time with his disciples to celebrate the Passover feast. For something was about to be new. Something was about to be different. During that meal, he took the cup and he told them that this was going to be a new covenant. This was going to represent his blood that was about to be spilt for them. They didn't really grasp that till later on. But they did come to know it through the Holy Spirit. And because of the Word of God, we know that today. So as we take and we drink together, remember this represents the blood of Christ that was spilt for us, that his name would be glorified. Take and drink. Lord God, we just thank you so much for the sacrifice that you have made for us. And our prayer today, Lord, is that there is one here that doesn't know you, that's not at peace with you. Reveal Christ to them. Let the truth of Christ be known. Move their hearts, Lord, to move to you. And Lord, our prayer is the same for those of the saints here that do know you, but yet the evil one's grabbed a hold of them. It's turned them away. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction in their hearts too, that they would turn back to Christ. Lord, as we again sing a song of invitation, I pray, Lord, that it would not be just a time to word, to mouth some words of a song, but it'd be a time to respond to you. We know you're there. We can feel you, Lord. The evil one's shouting in our ear right now. It's a waste of time. Don't let us hear that. Let us see Jesus. And it's in his precious name that we stand and we pray. Amen. We stand and join us as Ted leads us in the song. Almighty God, we just again thank you that we could come together today to worship you as the body of Christ, as your children. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've given us. A salvation that we pray, Lord, that you would never let us take for granted. That we would constantly be in praise for what you have done. For it's nothing we did. It's nothing we could earn. And it's nothing we deserved. In fact, we deserve the opposite. But you did it anyway. Lord, as we depart from a building, we head into your church. And so, Lord, we head into a field of harvest. And, Lord, there's so much to be done. And the enemy is out there, and we know that we can't do it on our own. Our prayer, Holy Spirit, is that you would go before us, that you would awaken hearts, soften hearts to hear your voice. Put those people in front of us and give us the words to say, Lord, that they might come to know the peace in Christ. Lord, shod our own lives with that preparation of the gospel, that we can stand strong in our own lives in that warfare against the evil one. Don't let our feet slip. And we just thank you for what you're about to do. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Just like always, when we have the Lord's Supper, we have a special offering at the back. There's a shoebox on the back table. And when we're able to take those monies, we're able to pay for the postage for the shoeboxes that will go out at Christmas time all around the world. In addition to that, our goal this year is, once that postage is paid, to send as many copies of the story of the gospel to put in those missionaries' hands as we possibly can. We like to send the same number, 100 of those, out this year. So as God moves, feel free to worship in that manner on that shoebox back there. So let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Almighty God, again, we thank you for today. We just thank you for our time together in worship. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. rest. Test. Test.
Like you're cutting in and out a little bit. Did you notice that?
Yeah, it's got a new battery, so it's not for that. So I'm wondering if I got
loose wire.
I'm trying to wiggle that here. Try and wiggle that part. Test 1 2 1 2 1 2 1 2. I think that must be fine. So I got a short maybe up here towards the headset or something. Test 1 2 1 2 1 2. Test.
That wire.
Yeah. I did unplug this and plug it back in. But